My paternal grandfather, Orville Reeves, my dad's dad, my pawpaw, he was born here in Rockwall County in 1911, and so 107 years ago. My grandpa's family lived here until he was in the eighth grade. He went to school here in Rockwall until he was in the eighth grade, and then they moved to the onion capital of Texas. Anybody know where that was, at least at the time? Farmersville, right? And had to work on the family farm, and so didn't go to school any further. But whenever I was growing up, my brothers and I, we loved to hear from our grandpa stories of the cowboy days. That's what we called it. Because he was born in 1911, and I mean, yeah, there were cars around, but not for his family. And there was electricity around, but not for his family. And there was plumbing around, but not for his family. And he talked about going to town in a buggy, and how he and my grandma got married in the historic courthouse. It wasn't so historic then. And he would always share with us of just how good and deep life was, even though life was hard. He would talk about how they lived off the land and how they raised animals and vegetables and always had a garden, and how his mother was such a good cook, and how they would work all day long, but the evening meal was an event in which everybody came to the table and shared and talked, communicated, and even though this is going to be a sermon on prayer, I can't think of that idea and not think of the nature of communion. But for his entire life, my grandpa always kept a garden. Sometimes not more than a half acre or so. But he always had a garden. He loved having a garden and loved having vegetables from the garden and loved just putting the work into it early in the morning. Even in my mind, I can still envision as a child. My grandpa died whenever I was 16 years old in 1990. But I can still, just like it was yesterday, envision myself standing on my grandparents' back porch. And I can see him right beyond the gate for the yard that led to the gate, led through to the garden. And just like it was yesterday, I can still envision him out in that garden in ankle-deep dirt that he had just turned over with what to me seemed like an ancient hoe that was held in ancient hands. I don't know a whole lot about gardening. Many of you know a whole lot more about gardening than I do, or maybe even about what I'm about to describe. I had to ask my oldest daughter, Casey, because she was the president of her FFA. And so for her to help me with some of this, how this actually works in cultivating a garden. So some of you know this a lot better than I do. But the cultivation process for a garden, it's a lot more than preparing the soil, planting the seeds, and just letting things go. Is that right? I mean, you actually have to turn over the soil that's around the seeds that are growing. That you have to weed out, take out any grasses or anything that don't belong there. But there's also this process of cultivation where you turn over the soil around the vegetables, around the plants that are growing, so that air and water and nutrients and all of the things that are supposed to get down to the root system of those plants, so that all of that can get down there and do what it's supposed to do. Those of you who garden, am I kind of on track with this? It's not enough to just plant the seeds and let it go. Because even though that plant may sprout, what happens is the ground becomes hardened and it gets this hard shell on top of the soil. And the nutrients and the air and the water cannot penetrate the roots of those plants. And what happens is that the plant does not reach its potential. And the plant, even though it may be visible above the ground, the plant begins to suffocate. And the direction that I want for us to move this morning, and over the next couple of, well, probably the next 5 or 6 weeks, is in the direction of prayer. And how prayer cultivates the soul, the soil. Prayer cultivates the soul. And that within that, we find a depth to our faith that is found nowhere else, as goes the prayer life. So goes the spiritual life. And for us to seek to be intentional in our prayer lives, so that our connection to God can be all that God desires for it to be, and so that our connection to Him can reach the depths that He desires. You guys tracking with me on this? A little over a year ago, really closer to probably 14, 15 months ago, we had a series of lessons that focused upon the practice of spiritual disciplines. If you remember, we called this tuning into God. And during that, we talked about prayer and study and fasting and silence and Christian community and compassion as disciplines to be put into practice. And during the one sermon that we had, or that we focused specifically on prayer, I said something to the effect during that sermon that we would benefit from having an entire series on prayer. And so today I want to begin a short series of lessons making good on that promise. So here's what we're after. Prayer is the most elementary and primary discipline involved in the cultivation of our souls. Prayer is key. It's fundamental. It's vital. And as we consider who God is in this avenue of prayer, for us to be intentional in investing into being a people, being individuals, being families, and being a church family that is committed to prayer. I'm going to call these sermons, this series, Conversations in Prayer. Those of you who are a part of our Wednesday evening Mere Christianity class, you know that last year we had what we called Conversations in Prayer for a couple of months. And I was asking for input, and there was give and take as we studied Scripture and as we had these conversations with one another and talking about how we have conversations with God in prayer. And so this series of lessons is going to come out of primarily that interaction on that Wednesday night class. And so I thought I'd just keep the same title that we had in our Wednesday night class, for us to lean in, for us to learn from our Lord what it means to pray. Barbara Brown Taylor, in her book, An Altar in the World, she writes, "To say, I love God, but do not pray much, it's like saying, I love life, but I do not breathe much." But if being honest, really honest today, do you spend more time in prayer each day or tying your shoes? Do you engage in the practice of the discipline of prayer? Do you intentionally set aside time to pray and to cultivate your soul? Is prayer like breathing to you? And maybe on a day like this, the Sunday before Independence Day, maybe today can be a declaration of our dependence, our dependence upon God that we take seriously. So this morning, we ask the Lord to teach us to pray. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, as Jesus is sharing, as He's speaking, as He's instructing, Jesus will say, "When you pray..." And He'll continue this dialogue of what it looks like to pray and to commune with God. And then in verse 9, He says, this then is how you should pray. And He gives us an example. Our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. If you're familiar with the King James Version, the King James Version of 1611 continues one more line and says, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." That statement is actually not in some of the, or in the oldest manuscripts. It's in some of the newer manuscripts. That's the reason why if you look probably to your text in front of you, unless you're using the King James, it will not include that statement. It's just because that statement wasn't found in some of the earliest manuscripts that were used. It doesn't detract or take away from the statements that Jesus is making in this prayer. But as familiar as this text is to us, we oftentimes refer to it as the Lord's Prayer. It is probably more familiar to some in our audience than others. Those of you who grew up in different traditions and other religious groups, it may be that in your church growing up or in your churches that you were a part of early on or before coming to Eastridge, that you might have said this prayer every week. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if I were, there would be a lot of hands that went up. That many church traditions, they say this Lord's Prayer, what's referred to as Lord's Prayer, every week. Those of us who are BRC squared, born and raised Church of Christ, not so much. And I don't know why or necessarily where that comes from. I think sometimes in an effort in the past to be non-denominational, sometimes we kind of, if others were coming in the door, we went out the window. And so we don't have as much of an affinity toward this prayer of Jesus. But this is not merely a prayer anticipating the new covenant. Even though this prayer anticipates the new covenant, this is a prayer that Jesus has given to instruct us as to how we're to pray, not in a rote and ritualistic way, don't mishear me, but how we're to pray and where our focus is to be. And I would advocate a prayer that is just as applicable and needed today, if not more so, than it was nearly 2,000 years ago when Jesus shared it. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, God is our Father. Now that was meaningful to those Jews in the audience, but think about how meaningful that is to us as those living this side of the gospel of Jesus. Our Father in heaven, our Father who's above, our Father who's sovereign, our Father who's in heaven, hallowed, holy be your name. To revere the name of God, to elevate the name of God, to recognize that God is altogether other, that God is altogether above and beyond us, that God is holy, that He is pure, that He is righteous. Our Father in heaven, holy, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, we yearn for you. The return of your Son, but in the meanwhile, your will be done. God, may your kingdom rain down. And the first part is directed toward God, and the second part is really directed toward us. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our transgressions. Forgive our sins. As we forgive those who have sinned against us, who have trespassed against us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, if you're familiar with the New Testament, especially in the gospel accounts, you'll know that Luke gives us a different version of Matthew 6 in Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, it's a different circumstance. It's a different situation. In Luke chapter 11, it actually reads a little bit differently. Luke, who writes from a different perspective, Luke's a Gentile, but he records another time when Jesus shares something very similar, but this time, rather than in a public forum, Jesus shares it with his closest followers. Rather than teaching and sharing this with the masses, he shares this instruction with those who are closest to him in this more intimate setting. But he instructs them in much the same way. And if you've ever been a teacher in any sort of teacher in any way, you know that sometimes we as teachers, we do this. It's not as if we teach something and, okay, I've taught that once and I'm moving on, never to return to it again. No. Oftentimes, especially if it's something that's significant to us, we'll teach it in different ways, we'll say it in different ways, but it comes back around every once in a while, or maybe even often, in order to be able to drive home and communicate a point that we believe is significant. Randy Harris, a professor of preaching at Abilene Christian, he says, I don't need more sermons to preach, I just need more churches to preach the ones I have. Oh, come on, that was funny. But Jesus, we see him do this. At times, he will share similar ideas in similar ways, but maybe not exactly in the same way and not in the same moments. Beginning of verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and I love the intentionality of Jesus. Yes, the Apostle Paul will say, you and I, we can pray without ceasing. And we're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. You and I, we can pray without ceasing, that somehow all of life can be a prayer to God if we can be cognizant and aware of God in all of life. But what I love about Jesus is the intentionality of Jesus as he sets aside time. And as he's even playing in a, Luke says, in a certain place. Sometimes whenever we pray, our minds begin to drift. Even though we've set aside time to be able to commune with God and to pray to God, sometimes, maybe I'm the only one that's experienced this, but I'm praying to God, then all of a sudden it'll be squirrel. And my mind is, it's off what it needs to be on. Jesus is so very intentional in praying to God. And one of the things that I love about Luke's gospel account is in the gospel according to Luke, Jesus is a praying Jesus. Now, it's not as if the other gospel accounts don't give us a praying Jesus. But Luke is very specific and very intentional in communicating to us Jesus praying all along the way, each step of the way during his journey of ministry. One day when Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Who knows who this one? Luke says that one of his followers asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. Peter most often was the spokesman for the group. Maybe it was the Apostle Peter. Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. This is referring to not John the Apostle, it's referring to John the Baptist. And if you go back to John, the Gospel of John chapter 1, you know that John the Baptist has disciples. He has followers because he's a teacher. And then in John chapter 1, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then he sends his followers, Peter being one of them, to follow Jesus. He says, that's my whole purpose in pointing the world toward the Messiah. This is Jesus the rabbi. Jesus the teacher. Jesus instructing those who would learn from him. Verse 2, he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, holy be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Similar words that we see there in Matthew chapter 6. And it's not as if these guys, it's not as if they don't have a clue as to what prayer is, right? I mean, these are Jewish men who grew up in a culture of prayer. But what they know is what they've seen. What they know is what they've experienced. And as they look toward Jesus, and as they lived life near Jesus, what they are saying when they approach him and they communicate, teach us to pray, is there's something deeper, there's something greater going on in his prayer life, with what we're seeing in him that we've not seen or experienced elsewhere. It seems that they recognize that what they're seeing in Jesus was more than they were seeing in themselves. That there was something deeper. I think this exemplifies an important point. In order for us to learn how to pray, we have to want to be taught. And to be lifelong learners, open to the Lord's instruction. To see prayer through the lens that he provides. And ultimately, what that requires is taking on the perspective of God. If any of this is going to work, we have to see things through the lens of God. I recently heard the story of this man who's out for a walk, and he's out in nature, and he's just taking it all in, and he's seeing the trees, and he's seeing the sunshine and the birds and everything else. And just in a moment of vulnerability, he exclaims to God out loud. He just says, "God, I am so grateful that you are God." And to his surprise, all of a sudden, God responds and says, "Well, thank you for believing in me." So the guy, he responds again, and he says, "Well, God, I mean, if I had this ability to communicate with you right now, could I ask you a couple of questions?" And God says, "Sure." He says, Tell me what 1,000 years is like to you. You're so far above and beyond us. What's 1,000 years like to you?" And God says, "You know, I'm not confined by time. To me, 1,000 years is like a day." The guy says, "Well, another question. You're able to do all of this, and it's just so amazing that you don't rely upon anything or anyone. What's a $1,000,000 like to you?" God says, "Well, to me, $1,000,000 is like a penny." The guy says, "Well, God, can I ask you another question? Could I borrow a penny?" And God says, "Sure. I'll get back with you in a day." We have to have the perspective of God. And ultimately, what that requires is taking on the perspective of God. If any of this is going to work, to see this through the lens of God, and if any of this that we're going to experience as we journey together over the next 5 or 6 weeks, if anything is going to influence our prayer lives, it has to be a willingness to learn. And found within a willingness to learn is an intentional humility before God. Isaac of Nineveh from the 7th century states, "Humility is the garment of deity." I couldn't help, in knowing that I was going to cite this quote, I couldn't help but think of this quote whenever Wayne led our thoughts earlier with communion of what God has done through Christ and what Christ took on in humbling himself and stepping into our world and transforming, changing everything. Humility is the garment of deity. And you and I, we are never going to be experts in prayer. Prayer is, it's like humility, because just when you think you've got it down, you've missed it completely. But do we have anything to learn? Henry Nouwen, he writes this, "To pray is to stop expecting from God the same small-mindedness which you discover in yourself. To pray is to walk in the full light of God and to simply say without holding back, I am human and you are God." And so Jesus instructs, "This then is how you should pray." How do we become a people of prayer? How can we intentionally be a church characterized by prayer? And so here's something that I've been excited about for the last couple of weeks, but I'm finally able to share with you. And you might think, after I share this, you might think to yourself, Jason, you are crazy. Well, as long as I'm crazy for Jesus, I am good with that. But if we want to be a people of prayer, and if we want to be characterized by prayer, and if we want for that reality to make the greatest impact, to influence the world in which we live, how do we go about that when it comes to prayer? And so here's what I want for us collectively to take ownership of. How often do you go out to eat? Some of you are saying, out to eat? No, we don't go out to eat very often. Others of you are thinking, I go out to eat every day for lunch. Every day. However often you go out to eat, this is what I want for us to take ownership of. What if you and I, every meal that we ate out, not only do we say a prayer, either by ourselves or with someone else, not only do we say prayer there at the table, we ought to be doing that, we ought to be praying, life ought to be a prayer. But what if, as we're there at that table, the waiter or waitress, as they take our order, right before they walk away, what if we were to say to them something to the effect, you know, we're about to say a prayer. Is there anything in your life that we could pray for right now? How easy would that be? We're not asking them to come and join us. We're just saying we're going to pray anyway. And so is there something that we could pray for you about? I wonder what sort of influence that might have in the worlds in which we live. Now, we're a church where we have folks who come from all different places, not just from the city of Rockwall. But can you imagine if in restaurants, if that waiter or waitress has individuals, maybe a couple of times on a Sunday afternoon, or maybe it happens one Sunday afternoon, and then it happens on Wednesday, then it happens on Thursday. Eventually, they're going to say to themselves, I mean, is this a thing? What's going on here? How awesome would it be for us to be able to say to them, well, it's a thing just because we want to be a praying people. Not to even try to communicate anything further than that. Because eventually, what's going to be the next question? Well, how did this become a thing? Well, I worship at the Eastridge Church of Christ, and this is just what we do. This is just who we are. I wonder what sort of impact and influence that can have. And this is not something that I want to advocate for us to do for the next 5 or 6 weeks during this series. I want for this to be something that we do, that we take ownership of. Because there's no limiting what God can do through that or something like that. Too often our question is, how do we get people in here? And I am here to tell you, as your preacher, that is the wrong question to ask. The question is not, how do we get people in here? The question is, how do we get out there? Because if we can get out there and make an impact on them out there, then they're going to come here. And for us to be serious about our prayer lives, and for us to simply see how this sort of focus can be a part of the transition that moves us out there. And we're going to continue these conversations in prayer over the next 4 or 5 weeks. We're going to ask the Lord week after week to teach us how to pray, to cultivate our souls, and then to simply seek to be open to God, for God to do what God does. And for that to be something that is exciting to us and definitive for us, something that we desire to be a part of, to be a people of prayer. This morning I pray, and my prayer is that you and I would take seriously our relationship with God, and that we would recognize the role, the discipline, the practice of prayer, and what role that practice plays in living lives of faith. As goes the prayer life, so goes the spiritual life. This morning, before we leave here, to offer a time of response to anyone who would like for us to pray for you, to pray over you. Or maybe there's somebody here this morning who's yet to be baptized into Christ. If that's you, I ask you to come forward. I'll meet you as you do, as we stand and as we sing.